Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Gospel of John, chapter 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and bringing us to it this morning to be instructed by it. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to gather together as your people and to hear from you this morning. So I ask that you would speak and that the words of my mouth through them have your word speak, so the people would hear not the words of a man, but the words of the living God, and that all this would be to your glory. Lord, the temptation when preaching from such familiar passages is always to be profound or to be innovative or exciting. But I ask, Lord, that you would guard me from all those temptations, and then instead, by your grace, I would be biblical and faithful this morning. And that whatever falls forth from my mouth that is not of you, I pray, Lord, that it would not be received by any who hear it, but that you would work in the going forth of your word as you've promised, and that you would make manifest your presence among your people, and that you would speak through your word, so that we would come to know more of you this morning. And if there be anyone here in the sound of my voice who has not entrusted himself or herself to the great shepherd, that you would work in that person's heart this morning and do a mighty work within them. I ask all these things, Lord, not that glory be unto us, but unto you and unto your name, and that you would make yourself known, and that all the praise would be to you. For it is in the name of your Son that we ask it. Amen. I have never raised sheep. I've never worked with sheep. I've seen sheep. I've worn wool. I've eaten sheep. But by all accounts that I have heard and read and even witnessed in some cases, sheep are remarkably stupid animals. And yet, God made sheep. And when he made sheep, he had purposed to use them as an illustration for people, specifically for his people. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It's not a compliment. Sheep look nice and cute and cuddly when they're a beanie baby. But in person, they are smelly and constantly in need of care, correction, rescue. They are an animal that needs to exist under the care of a shepherd. Now, this psalm, which is our primary text this morning, is not about sheep. It's the voice of a sheep. It is about the shepherd. Notice that the psalm begins and ends with the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, house of the Lord, forever. And so what we're going to learn about the shepherd this morning, brought from this psalm, broadly falls under four different themes. We'll see as we go. So we're going to dive right into the text here. Roughly speaking, there are three sections to the psalm. The first section, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, some of these themes are a little intertwined, but the overarching one here, is there something on that end or this end that needs to be done? Summed up in the beginning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We need to clarify that. The verb there translated is want. You may have seen another translation, I shall lack nothing. That's more of the idea. Want is a older English way of saying not desire, like we use it now, but to lack. As in, if you remember in the Old Testament, when God's hand appeared and wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, and it was translated as, part of it was translated as, weighed in the balance and found wanting. It's that usage, lack. Lacking something that is necessary or desired. So what David says, and it is David, that part, a psalm of David is in the text. David was, as you may know, a shepherd. He grew up caring for his father's sheep. And so when he speaks of the shepherd, he knows what he's talking about. Now I remind you, God made sheep. God made shepherds. It is not that God had to look around in creation and say, now, to what can I compare myself? That kind of works. God purposed these things to reveal himself. And so, in the providence of God, David was a shepherd and learned a great many things that he would later use in the inspiration of the Spirit to tell us about God. So I shall not want, I shall lack nothing. One of the roles of the shepherd is provision. Now normally I don't try to do alliteration, you know, same letter at the beginning of everything, but it just kind of worked out that way this morning, so take it for what it is. He provides for the sheep. Now, how does he do that? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Sheep are skittish creatures. They're easily scared by all manner of things, real and imagined. Sheep don't lie down unless they feel secure. It's in green pastures. Sheep need to be moved around so they don't overgraze. They eat grass.
The shepherd provides them with good grass. The shepherd also has to make sure that there are not poisonous plants there, because there are certain plants that animals will eat and become poisoned and die. So the shepherd provides for the sheep, provides a place of rest, provides nutrition. He leads me beside still waters. We have a picture here of rest, of calm, as opposed to a raging torrent or a flood. He restores my soul. This is a bit ambiguous. It can be referring to the bringing back of a straying sheep. It's gone where it shouldn't be. It can be the image of restoring the life of a sick or infirm sheep. And really, we don't have to decide. They're both encompassed by the metaphor. These are all things that God the shepherd does for his sheep. He leads me in paths of righteousness. This is also ambiguous to an extent. It can mean in the right paths, which in the case of a sheep is a relatively amoral creature. So for the sheep, it's probably, the image is, the right places to go. But when we're talking about moral agents, human beings, which David is, it would be what it sounds like, the paths of righteousness, the paths of doing what is morally correct. And so again, we don't have to decide. It's all in. Don't make the metaphor, if you'll excuse the saying, run on all fours. But it is significant why he does it. It is for his name's sake. The idea is similar to, you don't have to turn there, you can if you wish, in Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 22, when God is speaking to the house of Israel, and he says to Ezekiel, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came." I remind you, nations in the biblical sense is people groups, ethnic groups, not just governmental bodies or borders. "You have profaned my holy name among the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." Now, an idol is anything that a human being worships other than God. His people have become wicked, and they're actually trashing God's reputation before everyone else. And God says, "I'm going to save you for my name's sake." Because if it was for their sake, they have no merit. There's no reason for him to save them. And he goes on to say, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." You see the picture. God is going to cleanse his people morally, not because they deserve it, because they don't, but for the sake of his name, in order that everyone may see that God is holy and good. And likewise, here in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, this is a man who follows the Lord, who belongs to him, who is his sheep, and he needs to be led in right behavior, in what is right, what is like God. He's restored from being wandering. He's led in the right way to go. As Matthew Henry wrote, "Though God may suffer his people to fall into sin, he will not suffer them to lie still in it." So God is providing for his sheep. Materially, in terms of rest, in terms of food, in terms of water, in terms of what they need physically, and in terms of what is even more important, which is righteousness. So the shepherd is a provider. Now the second section begins with the next verse. In the context of the paths of righteousness, David goes from talking about God to talking to God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It's the times of the trouble and the fear, the bad things, that tend to turn us from talking about God to talking to God, isn't it? But this is under the paths of righteousness. Lest we think from the first section that God takes care of his sheep and they never suffer, David reminds us here that the paths of righteousness include the valley of the shadow of death. Now this is also ambiguous. It can be taken to mean the valley of a valley of deep darkness, or it can mean the valley of the shadow of death. Now, though there's some ink spilled over this, I think it's kind of silly because certainly the one encompasses the other. Death is our lot as a result of sin. We all face it someday, and we face it in those we love. And that said, everyone dies alone. That's true in one sense. No matter how much we love one another, we cannot walk each other through that valley when it's time to go. But it's not true that we die alone. If we are his sheep, we fear no evil, for he is with us. There may be death, there may be threat, there may be darkness, there may be depression, there may be all manner of bad things. There may be all sort of evil that comes against us. And some of it may land. But if the shepherd is with us, then we can endure the evil without fearing it. Now why? Well, he goes on to say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What we have here, see, a rod can be used in the Bible often as a symbol of wrath or punishment. But that's not the image here. It's not why the shepherd uses the rod with respect to the sheep. The rod is a cudgel, a club, a weapon that the shepherd carries to protect the sheep. Look in 1 Samuel where David, I'm sure you know the story, he comes to where the Israelites are fighting against the Philistines. Well, they're not actually fighting, they're just standing there trash-talking. And everybody's afraid of Goliath. And what he cites for his resume, for his qualification to go out and fight this giant for the sake of Israel, is, look, I'm a shepherd. I have raised my father's sheep, and when the bear has come, I've struck it and rescued the sheep. When the lions come, I've struck it. I highly doubt he struck it with his fist. I don't think you get away with striking a bear with your fist more than once. The general thing, you know, the general practice at that time is you carry the stick to hit, you know, to scare off the things that come to assault the sheep. So what we have here is our second theme, one of the shepherd's protection. He provides for the sheep and he protects the sheep. Now the staff is there for control. I'm sure you've seen a shepherd's crook and it's got the hook on the end so that when the sheep goes somewhere, it's not supposed to grab the sheep and pull it off. Kind of like if you ever see on the Muppet Show where they've got that big hook that comes out and grabs Fozzie or whatever. Same kind of idea. You do that with the sheep. So it's used for control. As it's been said, discipline is security for the believer. But there's also a context in Leviticus where there's a phrase that's used referring to the tithe, and it is, you shall tithe all the sheep that come under your staff. Staff was not just used to correct and to pull and that sort of thing. It was used to reckon the sheep, to count them. So the sheep are going through into the sheep pen or what have you, and the staff goes over so you can count the sheep. 1, 2, 3, 4. I think what we have here is protection and some control, but the shepherd protects his sheep and he keeps track of them. He knows each one. And this is David's comfort. Now, lest you think I just kind of made that up, I think it's inherent in the context of the psalm. Because if you look through this psalm, if you open your Bible and you look, it's unusual for a psalm to only speak in the first person singular. I, me, my. You see it in a lot of psalms, but almost always there's the psalmist calls on the people or makes reference to the people. This is a completely individualized psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There's individual attention. Now, in amongst the enemies from whom he is protecting his sheep, he prepares a table. Now, this could be a feast despite the presence of enemies. It could be a victory feast over the enemies, which did happen in the ancient Near East. You defeat people, you bring them in there, so they have to sit and watch you eat and you laugh at them. Could be that. I think in the context, it's even though the enemies are there, he provides a table for David. He anoints his head with oil. Yes, in the Old Testament, you see over and over again oil being poured on the head as a sign of God naming someone to be king, as happened to David, or the priests were anointed. I think when you put it between the cup and the table, it's a little more everyday than that, a little more mundane. In the Middle East, that's a sign of hospitality. They didn't have cologne and antiperspirant and deodorant. They didn't have moisturizing cream per se. Oil was used, scented oil was used to help you smell better. And you see it in the Bible in several places that when a guest comes to the house, just as Robert was talking about this morning with Kyrgyz culture, where they have a wonderful tradition of hospitality, it's very much like the Middle East. Someone comes to your house, you give them all the best stuff. You bring them in, you have a servant wash their feet, you pour oil on their head, because they've been out traveling, so they're dusty and smelly, so you help them be comfortable. I think it's more of that. Because we've got the table, God lays out a spread, anoints the head with oil, cleans them up. My cup overflows. We have abundant provision here. It's a picture not unlike in Psalm 104, when it enumerates the blessings that God gives to mankind. And the psalmist there says that he provides wine to make man's hearts glad, oil to make his face shine, bread for his stomach. We have all that here. God not only protects his sheep, but provides for them, even, paradoxically, when the enemies are near. So we have this picture of his protection, his reckoning, his abundant, extravagant care, even in the context of enemies and frightening things. And how does David sum this up? Excuse me. So we have we have protection and provision. Okay. And we have two more points by which he sums up the entire psalm. Okay. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. To unpack that a little bit, goodness is pretty obvious. The word there for mercy, you may see it in vastly different ways in different translations because the Hebrew word doesn't exactly fit into an English word. The word is chesed. And you will see it translated alternately mercy, because it contains mercy. Love, steadfast love. The NIV likes to translate it loving kindness, which is an excellent word. It's the same word in the psalm, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. His, what is it? His love endures forever. Same word. And that psalm, it says it over and over and over again. That's the refrain of the psalm. For His love endures forever. It's this word, chesed. The idea, it's a big complex word, but the idea is basically it is committed, steadfast, enduring love that endures because of the lover, not because of anything that is lovely about the beloved. It's often used in the context of God's covenant, but it extends beyond that. It is goodness and merciful, gracious, abundant, steadfast, enduring love that will follow the sheep. And the word for follow is not just, I walk this way, and these things just kind of totter along behind me, you know, like my train. No. The word is an active one, meaning to pursue, to go after. In Psalm 83, the word is used for God's judgments pursue the wicked. It can be used for persecution in other contexts. So what we have here is we have the shepherd provides for the sheep. The shepherd protects the sheep. The shepherd pursues his sheep. How often? Every day. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You realize if you are His sheep, if you hear His voice, if you belong to Him, His goodness and His merciful love have pursued you today. Every day. And will pursue you tomorrow. Whether we pursue Him or not. And finally, it ends with, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord was the tabernacle and later the temple, the place where God's people drew together to meet with God. That was the purpose of it. So that God and His people would meet and have fellowship. And what David is saying is that he won't just say, it's not, I will come every Sabbath day and get my God on and then go back and, you know, do my stuff. I will dwell. I will make my home in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Now, obviously, David didn't spend all his time in the tent of meeting, because if you read the historical books, you know, in the Bible, you see he did a lot of stuff, and he got kicked around a lot, and went out, went to war, stayed home from war, got in trouble, got kicked out of Jerusalem, came back, all this stuff. He did not materially sit in the tabernacle. The promise is more than that. It is a fellowship with God. Fellowship with God becomes the home of the sheep. And it is forever. So there is the provision of the shepherd. There's the protection of the shepherd. There's the pursuit of the shepherd for the sheep. And here we have the sheep enjoying His permanent presence. God's promise for His sheep, God's way of acting is culminated in eternal at-homeness, for lack of a better word, with His sheep. Now, I said there were four aspects to this psalm, but you notice that I had our friend Robert read a different or a second passage. Because you see, beyond what David saw there at that time, what he could only see a bare glimmer of in the future is that, yes, the shepherd is a provider. The shepherd is a protector. The shepherd is a loving pursuer. The shepherd is one whose presence the sheep enjoy. But the shepherd is the sheep. You see, a lamb is a young sheep. God instituted in the Passover celebration, in the sacrificial system, this vivid material picture of a lamb slain for sin. The sin not of the lamb, but of the worshiper. And the shepherd, God himself, in the person of his son, took on flesh and bone, took on the lowly estate of his sheep, was born. And when John the Baptist, a man commissioned by God to preach the coming of the Messiah, saw Jesus coming to him, do you remember how he hailed Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The shepherd stepped down and became a lamb, because all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way. And that verse in Isaiah goes on to say, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every last one of us has rejected our maker, our sustainer, our provider, our protector, our pursuer, our shepherd. And therein lies the problem. Our particular sins that we commit are not our problem. Taking the Lord's name in vain, stealing, hating, murdering, adultery. These things are not our problem. Those things are the results of our problem. The fact that out with the grace of God we are destined for hell is not our problem. It is a result of our problem. Our problem is that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We are sinners by birth and we are rebels by choice. And left to ourselves, we want nothing to do with God. In Adam, death entered the world because of sin. And we inherited that, sinners by birth. We were cut off from the tree of life in the garden. And even on our own, we turn away from God. We're rebels by choice. As Jeremiah puts it, in a vivid image, we have turned from God, the source of living water, and we've made broken cisterns for ourselves that don't even hold water. What we need, we have abandoned. We have turned from our greatest God, our greatest good, which is God himself, and the whole world suffers under the taint of that. Nature suffers under that. Relationships suffer. People sin. Relationships are broken. There is pain. Cultures. All cultures are fundamentally apostate. Every people group, every culture is at its core arrayed against God, except for his flock. God would be just and good and right to drop us where we stand, to ratify our rebellion against him by damning us all and leaving us in the curse and the sickness and the estrangement from him, from each other, from the suffering, from the sin, forever. He would have been justified in doing that. But for his name's sake, in his goodness and in his mercy, he pursues us. By his grace, the shepherd became the lamb. So, the good shepherd laid down his life as the lamb, and he passed through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to slip into the King James Version because this is one of those psalms that I'm just used to in it. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. His table was prepared. It was. The table which he had with his disciples and used to portray and memorialize his death. This is my body, which is for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And his enemies were present. The one who would betray him sat right there. The ones who would abandon him sat right there. Thou anointest my head with oil. Down his head flowed not sweet-smelling oil, but blood. His own blood. Out of gashes torn by 4-inch-long spikes, on a crown of thorns twisted together and smashed down on his head, tearing his scalp by laughing, mocking soldiers as a barracks room joke. I shall fear no evil. He suffered evil. Evil deeds at the hands of evil men under the accusation of being an evildoer. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He received no comfort. Instead of a rod of protection, what he took upon him was the rod of men's petty, misguided anger and hatred, and the rod of God's just wrath. And the reckoning staff reckoned him among the transgressors. My cup runneth over. He did not have abundance of joy on Calvary. His cup was a different cup. An image used all over in the Old Testament. The cup of God's just and right wrath. Not for his sins. He had no sins. It was for ours. He took that cup and he drained it right down to the dregs. And the sinless Holy One who lived the life of obedience that we could not and would not offer, in our place cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that David could say, so that we could say, so that all his sheep could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's because the shepherd become lamb, then shouted, it is finished, that the sheep know a goodness and mercy that will follow us all the days of our lives and will never be finished, will never end. And he rose again from the dead and went to prepare a place for us. And by that, the sheep know they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this morning, right now, as you hear my voice, is the Lord your shepherd? Do you hear his voice? Are you his own? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us in order that we might become your righteousness in him. And so we beg, those who do not know you, be reconciled to God. Lord, the root cause is that we've rejected you. We've gone astray. But you laid upon him our iniquity. You poured out your wrath on the cross, on him as our representative, as our substitute. And so, Lord, we implore, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. And so, Lord, I ask that those of us who know you, who know that we are your sheep, always hold before us the shepherd, the one who characterized his mission as laying down his life for us and taking it up again. Set these things always before us, Lord. And if there be anyone here this morning who
who does not know themselves to be your sheep. May they hear your voice this morning. May they trust in you and you alone. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Oh yes, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you restore these things, that you are not a God who blasts rebels, but who pursues them and who restores what the locusts have eaten. Lord, we praise you that our portion as your sheep is to inherit all these things anew, and all because of what you have done and completed on Calvary. So now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip us with everything good that we may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.